Last week, we looked at a sermon on the power of a vision. And I'm not going to recap the whole sermon, but there was within that sermon just a few sentences that I said that I want to share with you again. It says, I said in the sermon, our fears, worries, or inability to see the full picture of God's vision does not impede the power of God working in our lives. And I went on to say, but lack of trust will. The reluctance to trust removes our invitation to God for His intercessions, guidance, and blessings. Now, while these were only three simple sentences out of that whole sermon, I can tell you God has used those three sentences to drive my attention and my efforts for this Sunday morning sermon. So today, friends, we're going to talk about the importance and power of trust. Now, the etymology of the word trust has changed throughout time. At one time in history, the word trust meant comfort, so that's C-O-N-F-O-R-T, and or consolation. And then it began to transition in time to mean something completely different, which was fidelity and alliance. And today, folks understand the word trust to mean protection, support, help, or that one on which we rely upon. So if the etymology of the word trust has had different meanings throughout history, I feel it was safe to assume that if I asked all of you this morning to define the word trust for me, each of you would have a different understanding or definition according to your context. Now, in preparation for this, I read an article in Forbes magazine that said, trust is hard to define. But we do know when it's lost. Even if we can't define it, when it's gone, we know it. The article went on to say, when that happens, we withdraw our energy and level of engagement. We go on an internal strike, not wanting to be sympathetic to the person or entity who we feel has hurt us or treated us wrongly. We may not show it outwardly, but we are less likely to tell the formerly trusted person or entity that we're upset, to share what is important to us, or to follow through on commitments. And as a result, the article says, we pull back from that person or entity and no longer feel part of their world. This loss of trust can be obvious or somewhat hidden, especially if we pretend to be present but inwardly disengage. And those who have done something to lose our trust may not even know it. Now, I think we would all agree that trust is important to any type of relationship. For when it is intact, we are people who are willing to contribute to the needs of others, not just offering our presence, but also sharing our dedication, talent, energy, love, honesty, and a willingness to depend upon each other. And I don't offer this morning as a definition for the word of trust. Rather, what I want us to acknowledge is that age-old reality of cause and effect. You see, when we have trust for someone or something, we are committed. But when trust is absent, for whatever reason, our commitment is also absent. Now, building upon this understanding, let's talk more specifically now about the importance and power of trusting in God. The importance and power of trusting in God. To help us get a clear understanding of our need for trust in God, we're going to look in the book of Jeremiah. So I want to invite you to join with me this morning as we read from Jeremiah chapter 17. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 17. If you're watching at home, Nathan will put the passage of scriptures up on the screen for you. And those of you present who didn't bring a Bible, the verses will be on the screen behind me. And we will be reading it from the Common English Bible. And this is what it said. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron pen. It is etched with a diamond point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Their children remember their altars and sacred poles, but the lush trees and high hills. By the lush trees, excuse me, and the high hills. And because you have committed such sins, he says, throughout your country, I will give to your enemies my mountain and the land, as well as your wealth and all that you treasure. You will lose the inheritance that I gave you. I will make you slaves of your enemies in a land that you don't know. For my anger blazes like a fire that won't go out. The Lord proclaims, cursed are those who trust in mere humans, who depend on human strength and turn their hearts from the Lord. They will be like a desert shrub that doesn't know when relief comes. They will live in the parched places of the wilderness, in a barren land where no one survives. Happy are those who trust in the Lord, he says, who rely on the Lord. They will be like trees planted by the streams, whose roots reach down to the water. They won't fear drought when it comes. Their leaves will remain green. They won't be stressed in the time of drought or fail to bear fruit. The most cunning heart, it's beyond help. Who can figure it out? I, the Lord, probe the heart and discern hidden motives to give everyone what they deserve, the consequences of their deeds. It is our tradition here in Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scripture reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, thanks be to God. Will you please join me in a short prayer? Holy God, today we are going to look at a passage that is somewhat frightful and somewhat intimidating. And I ask, Lord, that we don't get lost by the words of the text and the richness of what it's offering to us, and understanding the relevance of our having trust in you for all things. So may the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth bring about growth in each heart and each mind and each soul through this time of worship. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let me tell you something, friends. This chapter in Jeremiah, it's a collection of pieces. And what I mean by that is some of the verses contain wisdom sayings. Some contain judgment speeches. Others contain parables and hymnic exaltations, even some prophecy. So in my humble attempt to make the text we just read relevant for us, I'm going to preach in a different style than I usually do as your pastor. It's called expository style of preaching. Well, we're going to look at this collection of pieces and see how they relate to our topic, which is what now? The importance and power of trusting in God. So, verses 1 and 2, we see right off the bat one of the collections I highlighted, which is a judgment speech. The prophet is announcing to the kingdom of Judah the accusation God has against them, and they are accused of succumbing to apostasy. Now, the prophet proclaims that this apostasy is etched upon the tablets of their hearts with a diamond-tipped pen. Let me ask you something. Do you remember something else in the Old Testament that was etched on tablets? Yeah, the law of God given by Moses. Yet their apostasy was engraved deep, more permanently upon their hearts than anything of godliness. Jeremiah defines their spiritual illness with the wording of the diamond-pointed pen. I don't know if you've ever watched on YouTube or seen it in person, but have you any of you ever seen when somebody takes a diamond to cut glass or something? Once it's done, it is permanently damaged, right? It cannot be repaired. So it was in Judah during the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Everything about their apostasy, Scripture says, was ingrained within their life. These people were given over to and dependent upon schemes, deals, compromises, and alliances. One theologian says they survived by connections, contracts, and determination to be self-reliant, absent of God. But all of these things simply provided them false hope, a false sense of security. for they were all man-made arrangements in which people put their trust. And then you look at verses 3 and 4, and you see some of that prophetic word, if you will, a little bit of prophecy, a prophecy of judgment that is going to come upon the people of Judah. The prophet tells them that God's judgment will come about by divesting them of the very things that they gained in their schemes, deals, compromises, and alliances. And what they had reaped from their connections, their contracts, and their conduct would be swept away. Even their godly inheritance, and we ain't going to jump off into that rabbit hole, but I wonder, is he talking about their salvation? Even their godly inheritance would be removed. And they would become slaves. Not only slaves to their own sins, but slaves to a group of people who were even more evil than they were. And then in verses 5 through 8, we see another collection of a piece that almost sounds like, if you all remember, I shared how Hebrew poetry was divided in three ways. We almost read that in those verses. It sounds like it could be found in the book of Psalm. And what it's trying to tell us is there is a harmony to life associated with our trust in God, just like there is chaos in our lives when we have lack of trust in God. Now, the Bible uses words like curses and blessings. But the prophet tries to offer imagery of what each looks like by sharing a parable about trees. And essentially what he is offering is a view between life and death. For to whom we place our trust in will determine our destiny. To whom you and I place our trust in will determine our destiny. Now look, if I can go from preaching to prime for just a minute, I mean, can we be honest with each other? I think all of us are tempted to place our trust in our money. Unfortunately, this temptation is also infectious to churches and organizations. As a pastor, I have actually known churches that seem more trusting in their checking account than they were in the power of God. And I don't say this to be negative or belittling. I say this to coincide with the last portion of our text that brings the heart back in the conversation for the third time. You see, our hearts, brothers and sisters, are easily deceived by sin, especially when that sin masks itself in protecting our feelings, our possessions, those things that we deem valuable. And while the prophet couldn't determine the hearts of his people, he reminds them that God can. God is the only one that can convict us when we have succumbed to valuing or trusting something or someone more than our relationship with him. Now, I said all this to make a point, and here it is. Just because a person believes in God does not mean that they trust in God, because trust in God is not just incidental for the Christian life. It is a work. It is a work that every follower must make central to who we are and what we do. And listen, it's not easy. I'd lie to you if I said it was. It ain't easy. It can be scary. It will demand sacrifice, and it will require faith. And I say this because, as a Christian man in my own journey of faith, and in my time as serving as a pastor, I have seen so many believers who are willing to worship God and have faith as long as they see results. But what about the faithful person who dies with cancer? Or the faithful person who dies unexpectedly of a heart attack or a car crash? You see, trust in God has never and will never be about making deals with God. To trust God means to be dependent on him and no one else or nothing else. This means no longer being independent, brothers and sisters, but dependent upon God for everything. It means not trusting in your job, your relationship with others, or anything else as your source of security or comfort, but trusting in the God who created each of those things for you so that your life will be more fulfilled. You've heard me say a number of times the phrase blind faith in past sermons. You know, after my time of preparation for this sermon today, I think it's relevant to say that trust in God is more than blind faith or belief. It's a hope, a conviction, a confidence, an expectation, a reliance on God for everything. Now, one last point I want to make before I close, and that is that I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Jeremiah wasn't speaking to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or the Egyptians, those people who were considered pagans in his day. Rather, he was preaching directly to the children of God. I believe it is a warning that the church needs to hear today as well, just as they needed to hear it in the day of Jeremiah or in his time. It's a warning that we need to heed in this time of unrest in our country that on so many fronts. Because I know Christians who have began to place their trust in political parties for either conservative values or social injustice issues to be rectified. I know Christians who have turned inward and are in a guarding position, if you will, or stance against, in a guarding position themselves against those who disagree with them about whether it be about the coronavirus or vaccines or whatever. I know Christians who have justified hate toward ethnic groups who worship in another faith, as well as Christians who have justified hate in people whose sexual identity is different than theirs. And many have let their hearts become deceived in a righteousness that has nothing to do with God's righteousness. Yet they wonder why they feel dried up, worn out, defeated, and without hope. Well, here's my prophetic word to them. It's because you don't have trust in God. You have trust in man and your own ideologies. Trusting in God has never been about looking out for number one. The prophet Jeremiah makes it very plain that he was concerned for the whole community of Judah, actually all of Israel, even though they were a divided kingdom at that time. Their survival depended upon their ability to work together, to maintain strong roots, and live lives in faith to God. And if they could do those things, it would bring about a fullness of life that Jeremiah tried to express in the imagery of a healthy tree, one that would not be overcome by fear nor stressed out in times of chaos, one that would always have green leaves and bear fruits. Friends, I hope you understand that parable of that healthy tree. It is simply a representation of the abundant life that Christ came to give to all who only trust Him. To all who only trust Him. How deep is your trust this morning in the Lord? Is there something else in your life that has got in the way that you began to place confidence in, assurance in? Look, I'm not trying to be... My wife said for the first time I wasn't going to do a challenging sermon. And I guess I just turned it into a challenge. But listen, this is relevant for me. Because all of you have heard me stand up and pontificate If that's not the right way to say it, don't tell me, Teresa Lynn. But we have turned it about us going to two in 5 years. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go to a place that's 90 degrees all the time, where the ocean is beautiful and the sands are white, called Costa Rica, a little town called Tamarindo. I have intentionality to make that a reality. I will be a dual citizen in the United States and Costa Rica. I've got plans to make this reality, this retirement a reality, this dream that I have. But I have to ask myself, am I more loyal to my ideology of theology and the money I'm trying to bank, put in a bank, so when I go down there, because you can't finance nothing in Costa Rica, you know, it's money. Money talks, and that's it. Am I more dedicated to that than I am committed to being the person that God's called me to be in Green Forest, Arkansas? I struggle with where that defining line is. And if I struggle with it, then I have to believe that in some ways, some places of your life, you struggle with it just the same. Maybe not in retirement, but in somewhere else in your life. So friends, as the praise band makes their way back up, and we prepare to sing our closing hymn, I want to extend the invitation today for you to come to these prayer rails, for they are open. Maybe someone here today needs to make a decision for the very first time to trust in God for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And then maybe some of you who are present have been touched by the Spirit, and you need to rededicate yourselves in fully trusting in God with all your heart, because the Spirit has made present to you and known to you that your heart is divided in whom and what you trust. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.